going to be all right. K-A-Y-T. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
This is for everybody who's been restored. D. Lawrence coming at you. Get up. Come on, y'all. Let's sing this song. Ah.
Got a story to tell.
Yeah.
About some things that I've been, but I'm here.
Yo, I'm here.
Oh, I'm here.
I like that.
Had some ups, had some downs.
Oh, you only knew. Stand before you.
Oh, I'm here. Had to wrestle all night long. Wondering what went wrong, but I'm here.
I stand here.
Oh, I'm here.
Thank you, Lord.
Had some sunshine, some rain.
Yeah.
Heartache and some pain. I'm here.
I'm here.
Oh, I'm here.
Oh, listen.
My God has touched me.
God touched me. He delivered.
He said,
now my heart is mending. Oh, I'm whole again.
I'm whole again.
You see, there's no change.
Now,
guess what?
My liberty, I am here.
Got my liberty. I'm here. Yeah.
I am here.
Oh, say it, God touched me. Anybody free like me?
My heart is
dead. Anybody mend?
I'm whole again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
No chains
are holding me. Guess what?
My liberty, I am here.
Oh, where the spirit is, there's liberty.
I am
yeah, yeah, yeah. I like this part.
May have some scars.
I may have some scars.
I am here.
But I'm here. You've got some circumstances.
I'm still here.
But I'm still here.
Disappointment.
Yeah.
I am here.
May
have some scars.
But I'm here.
I am here. Circumstances.
See circumstances.
I'm still here.
But I'm still here.
Disappointment.
Many disappointments.
I am here.
Let's take it out. Say that again, yo.
You're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
Let us remember now to keep in mind and pray for those who are sick right now. We are in this holiday season, and some are sick and some are going through other things, but we just have to continue to trust in the Lord. Amen. Now, if you will, turn with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7. And I'm hoping that the Lord will lead me on through this. The 7th chapter of Isaiah, chapter number 14. Everybody got to say amen. Need a little more time, say hold on. Somebody say hold on. All right. Isaiah 7:14. All right. And it reads, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God our Father, in the name of Jesus, we come now thanking you for your mercy and your grace. Come asking that you allow your Holy Spirit to move freely in our midst. And then, Lord, we ask that you grant us a fresh anointing of your Spirit. And in that anointing, grant us preaching power. Let your word go forth and lift up a bowed down head. Mend a broken heart. Save a lost soul. Reclaim a backslider. In the name of Jesus, we pray and thank you. Amen. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let me begin by saying that in the context of our text, the prophet Isaiah is telling Ahaz to trust in God, even as he's surrounded by enemies, and they want to destroy Judah and his kingdom. Isaiah tells King Ahaz to ask God for a sign. But Ahaz refuses, and so instead Isaiah gives him a different sign, the sign of the Messiah, long-term hope. Now, the sign of Messiah came in two parts. First, a miraculous virgin birth, and his name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the question for King Ahaz and for us today is whether we believe the sign, or if we have faith, will we wait on the promises of God? And that's my subject this morning, waiting on God's promise. Waiting on God's promise. Well, now the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled because scriptures reveal in Matthew 1:23 that Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is the promised Messiah, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so today is the fourth Sunday in the season of the Christian year called Advent. Now, Advent reminds us that people have always waited on God's promises. Why? Because waiting plays an important role in our spiritual growth. Now, the word Advent simply means arrival or coming. And so during the next 4 days, we will be celebrating the arrival of Christ. Because during Advent, we look back at the time when God became an infant, born in a stable in Bethlehem, to Mary and Joseph, complete deity and full humanity combined in one person. And actually, we are both celebrating and anticipating, because Advent is also a time to look forward to the second coming of Christ, the future day when those who have followed Christ will be united with him, never again to be separated, the day when our transformation will be complete and we will become like Christ, immortal and without sin, the day when all of our hopes and dreams will finally be realized and all of our deepest longings fulfilled. And so Advent is not only a time of remembrance, but also a time of hope and promise. It reminds us that Scripture foretold the first coming of Christ, and they also proclaim his return. And that's why Jesus says in John 14:2-3, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also." And then Paul talked about that same event in 1 Corinthians 15, say, "We will not all sleep, or we will not all be dead, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." And so that's why we are celebrating today, not only the first coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, but also his return, because the two are inseparably linked, because both have the same purpose, that of redeeming God's people from their sin and death. But ever this morning, I want to focus not on the fulfillment of God's promise, but on the time between promise and fulfillment, and otherwise known as waiting, as we talk from that subject, waiting on God's promise. Because when you think about it, there must be a delay between promise and fulfillment. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a promise. That wouldn't be a promise. That would only be an announcement. Because every promise implies fulfillment sometimes in the future. Now, we all lack promises, but we don't always lack waiting. And so my goal this morning is to encourage us to always trust in the Lord and wait on his promises. Why? Because God always fulfills his promises. And throughout history, God's people spent a lot of time waiting. For example, the Advent was prophesied by Isaiah 7 centuries before, amen, Christ's birth. Going back even further, the promise of a victorious Savior goes back to the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis, when God told the serpents that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent's seed. And this was talking about the virgin birth of Christ. And so from the very beginning, God's people have looked forward with eager anticipation to the coming of the Son of God. Every morning hoping that it would be the day of his arrival. And yet the world had to wait 2,000 years for Christ to be born. And as the Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews 11:13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them." In other words, generations after generations were born, lived, and died, and each generation hoping that they would be the one to see the arrival of the Messiah. But none did, until finally the day came when Mary and Joseph brought their newborn child to the temple in Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord. And when that happened, Scripture tells us somebody was waiting, a man by the name of Simeon, who was filled with the Holy Ghost. He eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel, because the Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required for circumcision, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arm and praised God, saying, "Lord, now I can die in peace. As you promised me, I have seen the Savior that you have given to all people." He is the light to reveal God to the Gentiles, or to reveal God to all nations. And he is the glory of your people, Israel. Well, let's consider also Christ's second coming. Now, it has been 2,000 years so far, and he hasn't returned. And my brothers and sisters, it's been so long that many people scoff at the idea of his return. As Peter predicted in 2 Peter 3:4, he said, in the last days, mockers are going to have a heyday, reducing everything to the level of their puny feeling. They'll mock, saying, so what happened to the promise of his return? Our ancestors are dead and buried, and everything is going on just as it had from the day of creation. Nothing has changed. And so since the first century, ever since the time of Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven, millions of Christians have been eagerly anticipating his return, but so far he hadn't come. But my brothers and sisters, the long gap between promise and fulfillment doesn't bother the Lord in the least bit. Why? Because the waiting isn't an interruption in God's plan. It is just a part of his plan. For example, the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, enduring 400 years of abuse and suffering before Moses led them out. Now, God had promised that he would set them free, but they had to wait four centuries for the time of liberation to come. And do you think they ever wondered if God was going to do what he promised? And I could cite other examples where God's people had to wait on his promise. Just look at Abraham. God promised he would give him a son. But Isaac wasn't born until 14 years later in his old age. Now, I don't know why it was necessary that Abraham and Sarah had to wait 14 years for a son. I don't know why Israel had to wait 400 years for freedom, or why Christ hasn't returned yet. But my point is just that according to consistent witness of the scripture, waiting is a basic component of our faith life. We see it over and over again in God dealing with his people. But it's not something unusual or out of the ordinary. It's just how our wise, good, and loving Father works with us to accomplish his purpose in our lives. But having said that, I want us to remember a couple of things about God. First, from God's perspective, there is no delay. There is no wait, because nothing hinders him from acting whenever and however he pleases. Nothing holds him back. He doesn't get behind. He doesn't act slowly or quickly. And for that matter, he simply acts exactly at the right time, because he is a sovereign God. And so when God seems to delay in answering our prayers or coming to our assistance in fulfillment of his promise, it isn't because he's unwilling or unable to help us. It's simply because the time isn't right. And God in his wisdom is the one who knows best when the time is right. For example, in Romans 5 and 6, Paul tells us at just the right time, when we were still powerless and when we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Because God always acts just at right on time, and no sooner or no later. Now, it might seem like the right time to us, because many times we want God to work more quickly than he does. He always acts at the right time. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a little kernel of wisdom that says there is a time and a season for everything under the heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And there is a time for everything. Huh? My brothers and sisters, there was a time for Christ to be born. There was a time for him to be killed, a time for him to be raised from the dead, and there will be a time for him to return. And in our lives, there will be times of grief, and there will be times of loss, as well as times of laughter and times of joy. And God knows better than we do when each of those things need to come in our lives. Now, the second thing to remember is that God is always active. He's continually working to carry out his plan and his purpose. As Jesus said in John 5:17 from the New International Version, he said, "My Father is always at work, and to this very day, and I too am working." And if God doesn't seem to act in your life as quickly as you would like, it's not that he's on vacation or that he's taking a break, because he's always working whether we can sense it or not. He's working right now to accomplish his purpose in each of our lives, even if we can't see any evidence of it. I tell you, God is an actor, is active in your life right now in ways that you don't even understand. Now you may be waiting, but God is not waiting, because what feels like waiting to you is just God acting in ways that we don't perceive. But still, many times it's hard to be patient. It's hard to trust God's timing. You know it and I know it, even though we believe in the promise of God. Waiting is still difficult. Perhaps someone is desiring intensely that your financial situation will improve while you're doing everything you can to keep your head above water, and yet you're still struggling to pay bills. Somebody may be wanting desperately for their husband, wife, son, or daughter to be saved, longing to see a change in their hearts, and yet watching him or her push God away time after time. Perhaps somebody is dealing with a medical problem that don't seem to have a foreseeable end. Somebody is wanting God to root out the sin in your life, but feeling that the process you're making is agonizingly slow. Because just when you think you have things pretty well together spiritually, you mess around and stumble and fall and have to start all over again. Oh, I tell you, it's hard to be patient and trust God's timing. You know it and I know it, but my brothers and sisters, we will have to hold on and trust God, because there will always be some things that come into our lives that will test our faith. For example, in Exodus 24:13-14, as we spoke about the Israelites, they had made it out of Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. And as they were traveling, God invites Moses to come up to the mountain for a private conference. And so Moses and his assistant Joshua climbed the mountain of God and told the leaders, he said, "Stay here and wait until we come back." He told them, if you have any problems, go and see Aaron and Hur. And so far, so good. Everything seemed to be all right, but Moses didn't tell the people how long he would be gone, because he didn't know how long he'd be gone himself. All he said was to wait until I come back. And so as the days and the weeks went by and Moses hadn't returned, the people start to get worried. The leaders and they began to think their leader, their prophet, their only connection to God hadn't returned in all this time. Well, maybe, they said, Moses and Joshua are dead. Maybe God has abandoned us. Maybe we are on our own. And my brothers and sisters, what a scary thought. Here they are stuck in the wilderness. They can't go back to Egypt. They can't stay where they are. They have no food and water or pasture for their livestock, and they are surrounded by hostile nations in every direction. In fact, this is a group of several million homeless people, and as far as they can see, they have no leader. They have no God and no home. They are worried, confused, and afraid. They got to do something. They need a God, and so they go to the second in command, Aaron, and they asked him to make them a new God. And incredibly, Aaron agrees to their plan. And so the people bring to him all of their gold, and they make an idol to make an idol for them to worship. And that's where that famous golden calf came to being. But that was a big mistake, because up on the mountain, God sees what's going on, and he's not pleased. His first reaction is simply to wipe all of them out and start all over. He tells Moses to stand aside, I'm going to kill them all. And only when Moses interceded for them and begs for their lives and asks God to please relent. But there are still some serious consequences. When Moses returned to the camp, he ordered 3,000 of the people to be executed. And then God strikes them with a plague for good measure. My brothers and sisters, what is the problem here? Simply that over time, people lost their confidence in God's goodness, his wisdom, and his love. They failed to persevere in faith. When they go, could no longer see clear evidence of God's presence, they began to doubt his promise. Now, why do you think this story is in the Bible? So that you and I can read it. And do you think it's there to make us feel superior and shake our heads on how foolish those ancient Israelites were? No, just the opposite. My brothers and sisters, God put this story in the Bible as a warning to us, because you and I are going to be tempted to do the very same thing. In other words, lose our faith sometime and begin to doubt God's promises. Yes, we are trusting God, holding on to his promise, and we are walking by faith. But as time goes on and the situations we are struggling with doesn't improve, our faith many times begin to falter. We get tired because waiting is hard and life is hard. We get weary and discouraged. Our faith in the promise of God become weak and begin to falter. But this is a time that we must trust in the Lord. We must trust him to see us through and remember that he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And that's why he's a very present help in a time of trouble. Now, so how can we grow and mature, amen, through times of waiting instead of allowing them to undermine our faith and turn us aside from the path? We can do this by asking God to teach us to be content. And that's the time to ask the Lord, like Paul said. Paul said, I pray that you will teach me to be content in every circumstance, to find satisfaction in you alone, regardless of my situation, whether it be abundance or need. Help me to trust in your provision and be grateful for all that you have given me. And grant me strength to overcome discontentment and to find peace in your presence. And so Paul said, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be satisfied in whatever situation I'm in, because I know that through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so as I try and move to the close, the text says that the prophet Isaiah told King Ahaz, he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now, this is the first advent that was prophesied by Isaiah 7 centuries or 700 years before the birth of Christ. Now, remember, the Hebrew writer said that all these people who were still living by faith when they died, they did not receive the things that were promised. And so the Bible tells us in Galatians 4:4-5, he said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. John say he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, those who believe on